Hey, I'm Darren. I'm one of the pastors here at Focus 314, and I alluded to this just a little bit earlier, but today we are celebrating our four-year anniversary of Focus 314. Isn't that amazing? Oh, my goodness gracious. I'm so thrilled about today. It feels like, I don't know if you're like me, if you've been part of this journey with us for quite a while. It feels like it was just yesterday that we started off, but then at the same time, it feels like, hey, we've been doing this for a while. We're just getting started, though. It's so exciting, and I just love what God has been doing in us and through us in our church. It's just powerful in our community of what God has continued to do. And so what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is that we're going to start a new series called This Is What We Do, because there's times that we need a reminder, right? There's times that we need to remember, hey, who are we as a church, and what do we do as a church? And so what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks is we're going to talk about that. We're going to make sure that we're all on the same page. And so, man, if you're a guest that's with us today, I think it's powerful for you to get to know our church a little bit, or maybe you've been coming for a little while and you haven't really heard some of these things, and then this is going to be powerful for you as well. If you call this your home church and you've been on this journey with us for the last 4 years, then this is a good one for you as well, because it's a reminder, it's a refresher to make sure that we're all on the same page, because we know that there needs to be a spirit of unity in the church. Isn't that correct? Right? A house divided itself against itself cannot stand. That God has given us a spirit of unity, and we need to make sure that we're all on the same page. And so what we're going to do today is something a little bit different. It's not going to be necessarily as much biblical teaching that we normally do in here, which is so powerful. But instead, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page of even just the story of our church, understanding who we are and where we have been. And that's what I want to talk about is how did we get here? How did 4 years ago happen when we launched off this amazing adventure? And that's what I want to talk about, because there's times for me that I even think, wow, I can't even imagine, I can't even believe that we made it 4 years. So, you know, this crazy adventure that we've been on, there's times when I didn't know if we were going to make it or not, until I'm reminded that it was a God-inspired vision, and then I know that He is with us. And if I'm not mistaken, that if He is for us, that nobody can be against us. Can I get an amen today, right? And so I want to be able to just share the story of how we got here. How did this Focus 314, this church with a really weird name, how did that happen? How did that take place? And it started really about 6 years ago. 6 years ago, about this exact same time, my wife and I, Jenny and I, we were pastoring in a community in northern Illinois. It was about 2 hours south of Chicago, and we were executive pastors at a church that was a larger church. It was a comfortable church. It was a comfortable town, and we were living in a comfortable place. And in all of that comfort, we began to feel extremely uncomfortable. That we understood that God didn't call us to a life of comfort. He called us to a life of reaching people. And many times, that means that you have to get out of your comfort zone. And so we really felt about 6 years ago this kind of stirring inside of our hearts that a time was coming where we were not going to just be part of a church. We were not just going to be on the leadership of a church, but God was calling us to take a role of a lead pastor. And so we really began to pray about that and what that would look like. And as we were praying about that, our church was hosting this conference where it was a gathering of a bunch of other pastors in the area. And so we're sitting there at this conference. I was helping lead it and organize it. And all of a sudden, I had another pastor who I had known before. We hadn't connected in a little while. And he came up, and he's like, Darren, it's so great to see you. And I was like, yeah. And his name was Cal. And I was like, Cal, it's so good to see you as well. And he's like, man, I didn't know you were in Illinois. And he's like, what are you doing in Illinois? And I was like, that's a good question, right? And he goes, it doesn't seem like Illinois would be you. You seem a little bit more West Coast. And I was like, come on, man, speak that over my life right now, because let me tell you something about Illinois. If you're not aware of this, it gets cold in Illinois, all right? Like, and I'm just going to tell you right now that when my feet get cold, no. Like, my entire life is miserable when my feet get cold. So the only time that I was comfortable in the winter in Illinois was that we had a gas fireplace. And man, as soon as I got home, man, I flipped that little switch up and I got my little foodies are up there because I did not like the cold at all. In fact, even the culture-wise, that Jenny and I had a hard time even assimilating into the culture. It just didn't feel like it was ever kind of home for us. It was always comfortable, but it was never home for us. And so Cal said, he's like, man, it seems like the West Coast would be something that would fit you a little bit. And I lived in Southern California while I was in the Marine Corps for a while, and I enjoyed that time that I was out there. And I said, yeah, you know, we're actually praying about transitioning and becoming lead pastors someplace. And he's like, well, have you ever thought about Arizona? And I was like, no, not really. I never thought about. I thought their football team was not great. Some things never change, right? Oh, Lord Almighty. Can we just go back a couple years? You know, 2015 was so long ago, wasn't it, for us? But you know, I was like, no, I haven't really thought about Arizona. He said, well, you know, Arizona, it's got a lot of the culture that the West Coast kind of does, except it's not as expensive. And I was like, hey, that sounds fantastic, right? Like, I love that. And so he said, well, you know, I'm from that area, and I have some relationships with people. And so maybe we can find a fit. Maybe there's something that we could find. And if God's really moving in you, then let's see what happens. And so I began to have more conversations with Cal. And Cal would hear about things, churches that might be open, churches that were looking for lead pastors in the Arizona state, and specifically in Phoenix, because I love cities. I'm a city boy. I love to go out into the wilderness, to go into the woods. I love being able to explore, and then I love to leave and go back to a bed, right? Like, glamping, I think, is what it is, and I'm all about that. You know, like, I was in the Marine Corps. I've stayed in a tent enough for anybody else. I do not need to do it anymore. I love the city. I just do. And so we were looking at Phoenix, and so he began to tell us about different churches that he knew about that were looking for lead pastors. And he would tell us about a church, and I'd be like, nah, I don't, that's not it. Like, I just immediately, something inside of my spirit just was like, that, no, I'm not feeling that. No, that's not, I don't even know the difference between the West Valley and the East Valley, but the West Valley sounds horrible to me. That's what I just felt like to me. And now that I've visited, I understand that feeling that I had. It's just a little bit more. I love the East Valley. I really do. And so then all of a sudden, I was talking to him, and it was close to, it was actually after Christmas time. It was after the New Year. And I was talking to Cal. I'm driving on my way home from work, and Cal's like, hey, man, I just don't, it's just a bummer that none of these churches have worked out. And he goes, actually, I'm really surprised that nothing happened with this one church called Church on the Journey. And I said, what? He said, well, yeah, I'm surprised that nothing happened with Church on the Journey. Yeah, you never mentioned this place called Church on the Journey to me before. And he's like, oh, well, there's this church called Church on the Journey, and it's in Mesa, Arizona. And immediately there was a shift in my heart, and I began to ask him a lot of questions about that church. I asked him a lot of questions about Mesa. As soon as I was done with the phone call, I was in my driveway, and I went into the house, and I said, babe, Cal, I just got done with a phone call with Cal, and he told me about this church called Church on the Journey, and so we began to talk about it. We began to look, you know, you do a little Google search and all that kind of stuff, and something about Mesa just started to spark inside of me, and we talked all through the night, and I was up until 3 o'clock in the morning. I remember specifically, I was up until 3 o'clock in the morning that I just couldn't get it off my heart and off of my mind, praying about it, and all of a sudden, I woke up first thing in the morning, and I rolled over, and before we're even out of bed, I said to Jenny, I said, babe, I think that this might be it, and she said, I absolutely agree. And so I got my computer, had my resume ready, and I sent off an email to put my resume into this church called Church on the Journey. And then wouldn't you know, it might have been a couple days or something like that later, I got an email back from one of the board members of that church. His name is Greg Terhark, who's sitting right in the back today. And I got an email back from him, and he said, "Hey, thank you so much for the resume, and we're going to be looking this over, and thank you so much for submitting it." And then we began to have more conversations. That one moment, Greg will tell you that it the resume just jumped off of the page to him, because we're awesome. That's what, no, just joking. I needed to make Greg laugh because he was getting ready to cry back there. So that was a joke just for Greg back there. And so he saw that and brought it to the rest of the team that were helping look for a lead pastor. And we began to have interviews, and we began to have some conversations, and we had our first little Skype interview that happened, and the team will tell you that first Skype interview that they were very kind of divided. Like they were like, "I don't know. I don't know about this, you know, he didn't seem..." That was absolutely fantastic. That's yours, man. You got a keepsake. I love it so much. How powerful was that? Hey, we've seen these things go, but never have we had a tennis ball. Welcome to church in a school. That's what that is right there. So good. And so we had this conversation, the first interview, and the team was kind of divided. There were some people who were like, "Hey, we really like them." There were some people like, "Ah, I'm not so sure about it." So we began to just have more and more conversations. And then they said, "Hey, let's have another conversation." And we had another Skype interview. And immediately everybody was like, "This is it. We are on the same page. Let's go ahead and invite Darren and Jenny to come out for a weekend." And so that's what we did. Is we came out to Mesa, Arizona, and we preached at the church, and the church kind of interviewed us a little bit, and then after a Sunday morning of us preaching, everybody got together and they said, "Hey, do we think that this could be our next pastor?" And through the confirmation of the church and the confirmation in Jenny and I's spirit, we both said, "Absolutely, let's go ahead and make this thing happen." And we became the lead pastors of a place called Church on the Journey. And it was a powerful, wonderful weekend for us. It was a weekend that I'll never forget. It was also a weekend that it changed the course, the direction of my life and Jenny's life and our kids. It also was a powerful weekend because it changed the course and the direction of that church. In fact, on the Saturday before we made the decision to be lead pastors of the church on that Sunday, on that Saturday, we're meeting with a lot of people, and again, Greg Terhark was kind of hosting us a little bit that weekend, and on Saturday morning, we went over to the building. We had never seen the building before. We had just flown in on Friday night, had dinner with a couple people. And so Saturday morning, we went to the building. And I can tell you that in my spirit, that as soon as we walked into the building, it's something that you need to know about Church on the Journey is large space. It was 64,000 square feet, two buildings that it occupied, and 19 acres that were there. It had an auditorium that sat 952 seats, and I know because I counted each and every single one of them personally. And there was about 200 people that were going to church there at the time, and so it was a very large space with not a large amount of people that were there. And so I walked in, and without even knowing a lot of the details, knowing some of the things, but not all of the details, I walked into that space on that Saturday for the first time, and this is what I thought to myself: this is not where we're supposed to be. This is not where we're supposed to be. Something's wrong with this building. Something's wrong with what is here. And I didn't know, I knew that God was leading us to the church, but I felt something in my spirit that there was a disconnect. That something was wrong with that space, and so what we did for the next little while is that my wife and I that we began to just observe a lot. We led the church, but we would observe, and we began to notice just things that were happening in the church. So here's what you need to know about that church. Again, that's a very large space. You know, like Right now, we'd even be like, man, 952, that sounds like incredible. And the opportunity that's there to be able to reach people is powerful. But there was something wrong with that church. There just was. An 88-year-old church, and there was something that was just disconnected. And here's after being there for a while, what we really began to notice is that the church was bankrupt. That's what it was. It was a large facility, but it also had a very large debt that went along with it. It was $4.6 million of mortgage. It was also $100,000 of consumer debt, credit card debt that was all over the place. And that means that the mortgage payment itself, if you do the math, was about $33,000 a month. Yeah, right. That's how I felt every single month, man, because 200 people does not really support a mortgage payment that large. And luckily, there was a charter school that was meeting in that space that could help facilitate that mortgage payment. Otherwise, it never would have made it. But God blessed that space for a charter school to come in to help facilitate that for a while. Well, then the charter school was moving out. And the timing of it, we just realized, we're all looking at each other and we said, hey, look, because of what has happened, because of the things that are happening here, the church isn't just financially bankrupt, even though we never filed bankruptcy. Hey, when I got there, there was $500 in the bank account to pay $33,000 a month, all right? That's bankrupt, people, okay? It was, even though it was never filed, it was bankrupt. And because of that, all of the discussions that I had with leaders in the church, is board, people coming around, every single board meeting, every single conversation with leaders revolved around money. How many of y'all know that's what God has called us to do as a church? That's sarcasm. I'm sorry. That was from the last series. It kind of carried in. I apologize about that. I told my wife, no more negative, Darren. I came in. I apologize about that. It just was about money all the time. We weren't having conversations about reaching people. We weren't having conversations about how we could help a community. It was all about how we could keep the lights on. It was all about how am I going to be able to pay for some toilet paper, right? Like, that's what the conversations revolved around. The church was financially bankrupt, but it was more than just financially bankrupt. Because of what had happened in the church, and because of it had been that way for quite a while, of trying to just struggle, of the scarcity of resources, and all of those conversations that the leadership of the church will, some of them I have even come on this journey with us, that they'll tell you that emotionally, everybody was tired, so tired. It wasn't just financially bankrupt. The church was emotionally bankrupt. I got nothing left. I don't know how to do this anymore. I'm so tired of this just daily struggle of trying to keep lights on in a building. It wasn't just financially bankrupt, it was emotionally bankrupt. You know, it wasn't just financially bankrupt and emotionally bankrupt. The church was relationally bankrupt. It was hard to build relationships with people there. And here's the reason why for that, is because the history of the church, some of the recent history, and maybe even the last decade, 15 years, something like that, the church had seen multiple splits happen. If you're not familiar with what a split means in a church, it means that there's a disagreement going on in the church. There's a disagreement that is much larger than just sitting down and having a conversation. And many times this disagreement would begin to have sides pitted against each other. And one side would be so passionate about one area, and the other side would be passionate about going in another direction. And just as we said, that a house divided itself against itself cannot stand, right? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And so people would say, you know what? Fine, we're going to leave. And that's what I even saw in the records of some of the history that was happening there, the splits that would happen on one Sunday. The next Sunday, it would be almost half the size in the attendance of the church. How many of you know that when you see that happen a couple of different times, it's hard to build a relationship with somebody because you're just going to be gone too. I mean, I poured a lot into this relationship, and you, man, you're stabbing me in the back right now, right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It might not have been in a church setting, but you've had that happen in a relationship before. And it's hard to begin to trust somebody else again, isn't it? It's hard to love somebody again in that way. And the reality is that the church was sitting in a place where it was financially bankrupt, it was emotionally bankrupt, and let's just face it, it was relationally bankrupt as well. And because of all of those things that were going on, the church, I can tell you this, it was also spiritually bankrupt. It just was. Some extremely godly men and women were in a place where they just said, I don't know. I don't know what God has for us. We've been doing this for so long, but I don't know. Proverbs 29:18 says this. It says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. The King James says it this way. Where there is no vision, the people perish. There was no vision for the church. All of it was, the vision was, can we keep the lights on? Right? And where there's no vision, where there's no direction, where there's no revelation from God, guess what happens? We spiritually begin to die. Let's just keep doing the same old thing over and over and over again, and there's no new revelation of where God wants us to go. And these incredibly godly men and women were in a place where they just said, we don't know where to go. We don't know what God is leading us to do. And after a time, we just sat there and we just looked at the church and we said, this church, look, let's just be honest. We're financially bankrupt. We're emotionally bankrupt. We're relationally bankrupt. And we're spiritually bankrupt. What are we going to do? And after 18 months of going through that process, that we finally said, you know, I think it's time that we go ahead and we sell this property. I think it's time for us to go ahead and put this property on the market, which had happened before, actually. Again, this is a large property. It's 19 acres, and it's 64,000 square feet of two buildings, and that kind of property does not sell quickly, right? It's not like the housing market around here that's rebounded. That kind of property doesn't sell quickly. In fact, once we talked to our realtor to put the property on the market, he told us, he said, hey, just to let you know that the average time on the market for a church this size or any property this size is 667 days. 667 days, which I think that it was probably 666. He just didn't want to tell the pastor that number. That's what it was, right? Like, we'll just put a 7 in there. Let's just round it up, you know? And so we knew that. We're like, man, that's a long time. And in fact, we don't have the resources after the school leaves here. We're not going to have the resources to pay that kind of mortgage payment for 667 days. We're just not. What are we going to do about this? And so we just said, well, we got to pray about it, right? Like a lot of us. In our own situations. What are we going to do? I don't know. So let's just pray about it. Instead of saying that's what we do first, right? And so we as a team, we just got together and we said, God, we need a miracle to happen here. And a miracle did happen. Because the property wasn't on the market for 667 days. In fact, it was a tenth of that time. It was on the market for 66 days. And we had somebody, another church that came in and said, we want to be able to buy this. 66 days, a miracle. A miracle of God's timing. You might be in a place today and you're sitting there wondering, what is God's timing? And the natural world is looking like it's going to be another 666 days that are in front of you. But God's timing is always going to happen when it needs to. It might not even happen on the first time around for you when you give this request before God. Because that happened multiple times that the church went on for sale. It was on the market and nothing ever happened. But in God's timing, He's going to come through. I want you to know today that we serve a God who never fails. And he had his miracle come through for us. And so we got the offer. And we had to present that in front of the church. Again, we wanted to be able to have unity in this. It required the church to be able to have a vote, to have their voice heard in this. And so So we began to have conversations with people, and we called for a meeting of the church to come together to sell the property, but not only to sell the property. We felt, myself and the other leaders of the church, that we said, you know what? The history that has happened in this church, it's time for it to just pass away. It's time for it to just go ahead and pass away. It's the history of the church has just gone through so much that God is moving us in another direction. Let's let him have a brand new vision, a brand new revelation for the direction that we're going to go. And so we got together as a congregation, as a church, and we put it before the people to say, what is your feeling? What is your vote in this? And we're going to go ahead and sell the property, and we're also going to go ahead and close down an 88-year-old church. And I believe in a tremendous miracle that happened of God's provision and God's unity for us to even go forward, that during that meeting, there wasn't one voice of dissension. There wasn't one question of what the future might look like. And in 100% agreement, we said, yes, let's sell the property and let's close an 88-year-old church. It was a miracle. I'm going to tell you, I have never been in a church meeting where there was no questions and everybody was in 100% agreement. Right? Like, how many of y'all know people got opinions, you know? And it didn't happen. And it was a miracle. And I was shocked. We were all shocked. We had all of our stuff ready to go. Like, if somebody got a question, we got this one ready to go. And there was just none of that. And so I jokingly say that my first lead pastor position, I successfully killed an 88-year-old church. How you like that on your resume, you know? Like, but here's what I knew in that moment. I knew in that moment that God did not call Jenny and I to come to Phoenix, Arizona to just close the church down, right? I knew that he didn't call us to just close a church down, that he gave us a calling to reach people in Phoenix, Arizona. And I was not going to have a moment like that stop us from the calling that God had for us. In fact, I know that the people that were in that church, that God had given them a calling to reach people of Phoenix, Arizona. And we were going to continue to fulfill that call. And so what we decided in that moment was, when we sold the property, when we sold it to another church, that we had 10 weeks in that facility before we had to move. 10 weeks. Let me tell you something. 10 weeks is nothing, right? 10 weeks is gone before you know it. Some of y'all, it takes 10 weeks to decide to buy a pair of jeans. You know, like, that's how fast 10 weeks goes along. 10 weeks is just gone in the blink of an eye. And we had 10 weeks to figure out what are we going to do. And I knew that God had given something inside my heart to say, hey, I'm not stopping here. And in fact, we sat together as leadership, and I said, I don't even want to see us take 1 week off. So we got 10 weeks to figure out that we killed one church, and we're going to figure out how to give birth to another one. We're going to figure out how, from the ashes of something, that we're going to see a revival take place, almost like a phoenix rising from the ashes to be able to see something take place. And we got 10 weeks to make it happen. 10 weeks is a crazy number, okay? 10 weeks, because here's what we had at the start of 10 weeks to know that God wanted us to plant another church. We had nothing. We had no idea where we were going to go. We had no idea what the name of it would be. We had no idea what we were doing, except for the fact that we said we're going to close this church down. And now we got 10 weeks to figure it out. 10 weeks is nothing. And so we just said, okay, we need to pray about this. We need to pray about what God has for us in a powerful way. And the only thing that God really spoke to me in that first couple of moments, those first couple of days, is he spoke Philippians 3:14 to me. He said, hold on a second. But we've got a big barrier in front of us that we just closed the church and we're not going to have a place to meet in 10 weeks. We just closed down a church that's 88 years old with some amazing history and some history that's a little bit tough. But God gave me this verse to say, hey, no matter what, I press on. Somebody said, I press on. That's what God has for us to do. We're not gonna let some little thing like not having a place to meet stop us. We're not gonna have a little thing like not having a church stop us. No, we're gonna press on. And what are we gonna press on towards? We're gonna press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Jesus Christ. And man, God gave me that verse for our church for that moment, but I also believe that he began to give me that verse because he said, this is what I want you to help teach people. To stay focused on me no matter what life is throwing at you. Life is going to be good at times and life is going to be tough. Can I get an amen on that? Right? In this world, you will have trouble. That's the promise that he has for us. And in those moments, what are we going to do? We're going to press on. We're going to focus on Jesus no matter what. We're going to focus on Jesus when we got the mountaintop victories. We're going to focus on Jesus when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's what God has for each and every single one of us. And he said, this is what I want you to help teach people, to focus on me and allow me to be the center of their life. Because when you focus on Jesus and all of this stuff is going on, you get to see how Jesus is actually working in your stuff. But if you're focused on all the junk, you don't even see how Jesus is working in it. And you're asking yourself, Jesus, where are you? Well, he's right there. You're just not looking at him. And that's what God has given us. And so I knew that was a verse that was speaking to me and how that looked, but we didn't know anything else. And so one day, it was the first week that right after we had sold that property and had that miraculous moment in the meeting of the church, and I felt God just say, you need to get up and go. And so I got in my car and I started to drive. And I started to drive east on Highway 60. And I'm driving east on Highway 60. I'm going past Val Vista. I'm going past Higley. And I keep driving past all of those things, headed east. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, please don't let me go to Globe. That's what I'm thinking to myself. Oh, Lord, man, there ain't nothing out there, you know. And all of a sudden, I came up to the 202, you know. And I turned south on the 202. I'd never drive on the 202. That wasn't where I would go. And so I'm driving down the 202, and I'm thinking to myself, man, there's nothing out here. And I'm driving down the 202, and all of a sudden I come to the Elliott exit, and I pull off, and God, you know, in this weird moment, I'm like, Jesus, lead me, you know. It's almost like Jesus, take the wheel moment. And he's guiding me, and I come off on Elliott, and I turn left off that exit, and I head up to Ellsworth, and then I head south on Ellsworth, and then I come across Ray, and there's this big, huge, massive sign that's out there that says Eastmark. I was like, man, what is that? And I turned left on Ray, and I drove into Desert. That's what it was. You know, at that time, Ray wasn't even both sides of it. It was just one side of Ray, and there's just desert all over the place. And I'm driving along and nothing until I get to the welcome center that's there. And I thought, man, this is really cool looking, you know. There's nothing else. And then there's this little oasis out here in the middle of the desert. And I pull into the welcome center and I start to talk to them about what is Eastmark? What is going on here? And in a really cool moment that I'll never forget, I'm sitting in the welcome center at Eastmark and asking them about when this place started. And interestingly enough, that the groundbreaking ceremony for Eastmark was on the exact same weekend that my wife and I moved to Arizona. Wow. And I just felt a confirmation inside of my spirit. I was like, man, this is amazing, you know. And so immediately I called Jenny up and I was like, hey, babe, you need to find somebody to watch the boys real quick because I'm coming to pick you up and I'm taking you out here. And so sure enough, she did, and we came out to the Eastmark area, and we said, this is where God is leading us, and so we said to the welcome center, we said, is there any meeting space that's available in here? And they said, no, unfortunately, this is used 7 days a week because at that time, if you were part of Eastmark at that time, Grand Canyon University was planning on putting a campus out here. And so they had people that were actually using that facility as well, which is something that I loved because we love to reach young people in college age. We used to be in college ministry. And so I said, oh, man, that's amazing. Maybe we could have a church that could partner with Grand Canyon. It would be fantastic. And so they said, no, unfortunately, you can't meet here. But they said there are actually two new schools that haven't even opened up yet, and they might be a possibility. So we said, okay, cool. And so we drove up Eastmark Parkway, and we got to the first school, Basis, which is over there, and we walked into the doors, and I said, hey, we're thinking about starting a new church. And immediately they said, no. Yeah, I mean, like, I was like, whoa, okay. And they said, we don't rent our facilities out to anybody, so have a very nice day. And I said, I hope you do too, meanie. So we walked out, and then we began to drive up. We were driving a little bit north on Eastmark Parkway, and the road stopped. The road didn't even come all the way to Sequoia Pathfinder, but luckily they had a big, huge sign on the front that said "Now Enrolling" and had a phone number on it. And so I grabbed my phone and I tried to find a spot that had any kind of coverage at all. Because I mean, you think it's bad now, it was horrible back then. And I called them up and got a voicemail, and we just said, "Hey, we're a new church looking to be able to find a space to meet in the area." And in 5 minutes, they called us back. And they said, we would love to be able to have a conversation with you. And so that Wednesday, we came in and we had our first conversation with the administration here at Sequoia Pathfinder. And we began to just kind of explain who we were. We wanted to start off this new church and the vision that we had. And we don't want to just rent the space from a school. We want to have a partnership with a school and bless the school just as much as you would bless us with the space. And they were like, that sounds awesome, and that sounds amazing. And they gave us the numbers of how much it would be a week and a month, and we said, that sounds fantastic. And they said, okay, cool, we just, to fill out all the rest of the stuff, what's the name of your church? And I was like, I don't know. I don't know that one. And they were like, oh, you should probably figure that out. I was like, I know, right? And so when we left there, we were so excited, and I told everybody, the leadership, and oh man, this is gonna be great. And people began to drive out here, and they were like, this is out in the middle of nowhere, you know. And then the next thing that I did was I said, you know, we need to get going on some graphic design stuff, right? Like, that's important for a church. We need a website. We need some. Those are things that we need to be able to have. And so I called up a buddy of mine who does such amazing work. And I said, hey man, we're going to be starting a new church. And he's like, all right, cool. Like, how far out is it? And I was like, 10 weeks. And he's like, what? Are you out of your mind? And I was like, I know, right? And because typically, just so you know, starting a church plant, most church planters that I know, once they make the decision to start a church, it's usually about a year and a half to 2 year process. Okay, that's how long it takes to start a church, and we're talking about doing it in 10 weeks. Like, I'm just messed up in the head at times, right? Like, it's just what it is. And so he said 10 weeks, and I was like, yeah. And he's like, okay, we need to get started right now. What's the name of the church? I don't know. Well, you should know that, man. And I was like, I know, right? And so then we said, okay, God, we really got to have something with this. And I was talking to leadership. I was having people come over. We're brainstorming. We're throwing all of these different names up there. And I, one thing I kept saying is, I don't want a weird name for a church, guys. I want to be able to have I call them Eddie Bauer names. You know, it sounds like an Eddie Bauer cologne, like a Saddlewood. You know, like that's what I wanted. I wanted something really nice. And then we were like, okay, so what about a church with Valley in it? They're all taken. Any kind of name you could think of with Valley in it, they're all taken already, okay? What about having something about with Gateway, because it's close to there? Nope, they're all taken, you know? What about Desert? They're all taken. That's what it is. They're all taken. And we just knew this. We just knew that God gave us this verse. And so Jenny and I were sitting there, and I said, babe, we just need to get out of the city and get into a place where God can speak to us about this. And so we drove up to Prescott, and we were staying at this this campground. It was a Christian campground. They had a chapel on it, and I thought, this would be perfect. we'll go up there, we'll spend the Friday night at the cabin, and then on Saturday morning, I'll wake up, I'll go into the chapel, I'll pray for a moment, and then the heavens are going to open up, and then the angel's going to come down and be like, oh, here's the name of the church, right? And that's what I was like, this will be perfect. And so we get up there, and it's August in Prescott, and it was freezing cold. Like, I was like, what just happened here? You know, it was raining, and I mean, the heavens opened up, but in a different way. I mean, it was pouring down rain, and the cabin that we were staying in that night, it has some leaks in it, and it is pouring down rain, and one of those leaks was actually it. Any tennis ball? No, all right, we're good. One of those leaks was right next to our bed. But it was okay with me because it was on Jenny's side of the bed. And I'm a heavy sleeper. Once I fall asleep, I'm like, I'm out, you know. But it was waking her up, as rightfully so. I mean, she's getting dripped on. And so she takes this trash can. And in the cabin, they were metal trash cans. And she takes this trash can and puts it underneath the drip because she don't want to get wet anymore. And so I wake up to ting, ting, ting. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, you know. And so I go and I get a washcloth and I put it at the bottom of this thing. And I mean, I see this vividly right now. It was a powerful moment. And the water's dripping down. And I get in bed. And once I'm up, I'm just up, you know. And now I'm like, oh, now I hear just muffled. Burnt, burnt, burnt. And so I'm like, okay, you know what? I'm up now. All right, God. Why don't we go ahead and do this now? Like, I'm going to set the time for it, you know? So ridiculous. And so I start praying. And I was like, God, I know you've given us, this verse. But what do you want us to do? The name is important. Identity is important to us as individuals and to as an organization. And what does that look like? And how's that play out? Focus 3:14 is, I didn't even think about that. I just knew Philippians 3:14. And what do you want? And I just felt God doing something inside of my spirit. And this is something that's very important for every single person in here today. Is that if you're praying for something and seeking God with all of your heart, you need to do something very important while you're praying. After you have given that request to God, you need to shut it. You need to stop. Let me say it this way. I had a pastor tell me, one of my pastors, as I was growing up, he said, hey, if you ever see me praying and you hear me talking, you go ahead and interrupt me whenever you want. If you see me praying and I'm quiet, you don't interrupt me because that's when God's talking to me. When you're seeking God for something, there's a time when you need to be quiet and be still and know that He is the Lord speaking to you. And so I asked God, God, what do you want from us? And I just felt in my spirit speaking to me and just said, focus, focus, focus. Yeah, I know that you want us to help people focus on you. Yeah, I know that. Focus, focus. Yeah, I know. Philippians 3:14, I got it, right? Focus, focus, focus. And it just kept going over and over again. And I drifted off to sleep, and I woke up the next morning, and I told Jenny, I was like, babe, I think that God really just kind of revealed it last night through your dripping trash can that the name of the church is going to be Focus 314, and we're going to help people focus on Him. We're going to be a church that is focused on changed lives. 4 years ago, we started that journey, and today, we're going to keep on going. Come on now. That's what got us here. And what are we doing now? Who are we now? Well, I can tell you that in the past 4 years that we have seen some amazing things happen. That we have seen, we continue to see growth in every single area of the church. We continue to see more and more people serving on the dream team, finding out what God's purpose is for their life and then begin to fulfill it and walking that out in service in a miraculous way. We continue to see people come to know Jesus and have their life changed. In fact, I look around this room and there's so many people that I know that have had their life changed through what is happening right here in the church. And We've seen marriages restored in a powerful way, something that is near and dear to my wife and I. And I know that it's going to continue on in the future because I know that the Forever Conference is going to speak to some people in a powerful way in February. We continue to see our next generation, our MOVE kids and our Motion students. We continue to see amazing things happen inside of those ministries. In fact, we even were able to add staff onto our MOVE Kids area. Somebody who has walked through the ministry of this church, had their marriage restored, continued on the path of what God has for them, and is now serving in a pastoral role happening right here. We continue to see this over and over and over again, and I can't wait to be able to see how many lives are going to continue to change over the next 4 years. It's powerful of what God has continued to do. In fact, we've gone from just meeting in one small group to having two services, and that's powerful for us to see. But one statistic that I want to be able to share with you is this. I want to talk about church attendance a little bit. And not that church attendance is everything, but it can be an indicator of what God is doing. It's something that is we kind of think about, right? Like, well, numbers aren't important. Well, I think numbers are important. I think they're important to God. In fact, there's an entire book of the Bible called Numbers, okay? So I think that they are, you know? And why are they important? It's because it's an indicator for us to be able to see what God is doing. In fact, every single one of those numbers is a life that's changed in a powerful way. And so I want to just talk about some church attendance numbers for you really quickly. And when we launched this church 4 years ago, it was November 2nd, actually, the first day, and we launched off with it was a great Sunday. In fact, we had 163 people that were here on that very first Sunday. It was fantastic. We were all like, whoa, this is amazing, man. God is moving here. And then 7 months later, we had grown that down to 68. Right? It happened. And from 68... for that next year, we began to kind of see some steady growth happen. And we saw some people coming in and getting life changed, getting plugged in. And we really began to kind of see nice, steady growth all the way up to about 2 years ago. We hit this 200 number. And that was really cool. Now let me tell you something. In churches, 200 is a big number. And here's the reason why 200 is a big number, is because 85% of all churches in America are 200 or below. We think of big mega churches and all that kind of stuff. Oh, look at that building, all that. Let me tell you something. 85% of churches are 200 and below. And 200, part of the reason for that is 200 is the biggest growth barrier that a church has. 200 is a big one. It's for a lot of different reasons that I could go into. And so what happened about 2 years ago is that we saw ourselves hit over 200. And we were like, oh, man, that's amazing. That's awesome. And then something happened is then we would go down below 200. And then we would go up above, and then we'd go down below and up above. And we were riding this little seesaw back and forth. And then all of a sudden the summer hit for us. And then it didn't just go back and forth. It just went back and then back and back and back again. And we saw this decline that was happening about a year and a half ago. And we went, man, what is happening? And we got down into like the 140 range. 200 was just something that was really, really hard for us. And then all last fall, we were kind of scraping and clawing our way back up to that 200 number again. And we did, and then we kind of rode that seesaw back up and down, until after Easter. And something just shifted in the church. Something, for some of you that are here, something shifted. You couldn't even put a finger on what it was. You couldn't even declare what it was, but something shifted in the church. There was something spiritual that was different that was beginning to happen, and I'm kind of figuring this thing out and praying about God, what's happening right here in our midst, and it was really cool and it was amazing, and I could feel inside my spirit like something's happening here. In fact, right before it was the summer was starting, and it was in June. I remember having a conversation with our setup team on a Sunday morning. I walked in and I was like, hey guys, can you just feel it? And Jay Chavez, he said to me, he said, oh, you mean the way that God's moving right now? And I was like, yeah. I was like, there's just something different right now. And then Jenny and I went on our summer sabbatical for 3 weeks. And something really cool happened in July while I wasn't preaching, is that we continue to see some more growth happen. Come on now. Love it. And there just was a shift that was taking place. And God was beginning to move and cultivate and begin to hone in on what he really wanted for us as a church to accomplish. And since July, the great news that I have for you is since July that there has only been 2 Sundays that we have ever dipped below 200. One of them was Labor Day. That shouldn't count. That shouldn't. Labor Day should be thrown out, right? Like that shouldn't. It should not count. Everybody's gone on Labor Day. I get it. And then the other Sunday, we hit 193. And I told our team that does a lot of the counting, I was like, are you sure you got everybody? Like, there was somebody who was running by. You should have counted them too, right? Like, come on, man. We're so close to that 200. And we just haven't. We haven't stopped. We haven't looked back. And in fact, just a couple of weeks ago, we hit 243 on a regular Sunday. And that was just fantastic. It was wonderful for us to be able to celebrate. For the last couple of weeks, we haven't even dipped below 230. Last week, we were so close to 230. It just dipped just a little bit below. But I got to tell you something. It has been fantastic to see what God is doing. It's been fantastic to see that we're seeing this happen. But more importantly than just the numbers that are here, here's the reason why it's fantastic to see it happen. Is because you know that the Spirit of God is moving here, don't you? You can sense that the Spirit of God is moving inside of this place. And here's how we know that the Spirit of God is moving inside of this place and why those numbers are important is because just last Sunday, there was a guest that came in here, filled out a guest card, and on their guest card, they wrote this. They wrote, today, I recommit my life to God 110%. Can I get an amen today? Numbers matter because that life matters to God. That's why it's so cool to be able to see it happen. It's amazing to be able to see the 9:30 services continuing to grow. And then we just did this back in Labor Day that we moved our time for our later service from 11:15 to 11 o'clock. And let me tell you, has that been successful? Oh my goodness gracious. 3 weeks ago, our 11 o'clock service was larger than the 9:30 service a year ago. Just this past week, the difference between 9:30 and 11 o'clock, which 11 o'clock was a little bit lower, let me just tell you, some of y'all been there before, but the difference last week between 9:30 and 11 o'clock was 8 people. Only 8 people. And let me tell you, man, there were times that 11:15, it was like only 8 people in here, all right? It was fantastic to be able to see what God is doing here. It was fantastic. I love it. And here's what I cannot wait to see happen. I can't wait for the Sunday. We hit 243 one Sunday. Here's what I can't wait to see happen. I can't wait for the day that we hit 250. Here's why I want to be able to hit 250 is because then I know that 200 barrier is going to be squashed. Who cares about 200 anymore? Once we break through that, 300 is right around the corner. Come on, somebody. We want to be able to see some lives get changed. We want to be able to see some growth happen in the church. We want to be able to hit 250. Can I get an amen today? That's what God has for us. Let me challenge you with this. Here's the reason why we want to be able to see 250 people in here. Because how many of y'all know that you can go to a party and it's got everything going on? Like you go to a party and it's got all the right music. It's got all the right refreshments. It's got all of the it's got all the atmosphere that you could want. And you walk into that place and there ain't nobody there. What do you think about that place? This party's dead, man. But you walk into a party and there's tons of people there. You don't even realize that there's music there. You don't even realize, I didn't even get to a refreshment table. What are you talking about? But man, you were like, that place was hopping, wasn't it? Because it's not about us. It's not about us coming into church and being here. It's about that person who needs to be able to come to know Jesus so that they can come into a place and be like, hey, there's something happening in here. What are all these people doing up in here? Oh man. And then all of a sudden, what do? They experience Jesus in a powerful way. See, I want to encourage you to make sure that you come to church and help us hit 250. Why? So that we can see more of these cards. Because Sunday morning for you coming to church is not necessarily going to be about you experiencing something. Oh, I just need to have a word from God today. Maybe it's not for you today. Maybe it's for somebody else. And what you're doing is you're just coming to church and serving by sitting in a seat, by just being able to create some atmosphere so somebody can understand who Jesus is in a powerful way. You understand that, consistent churchgoers in America, Gallup poll just did a research, and consistent churchgoers in America, only 40% of people go on a weekly basis. Oh, I wasn't here last week. That's what some of y'all are thinking. Like, I'm one of those 60%. And I'm not trying to guilt you into that. I'm not trying to throw that number out to guilt you into being here. But just to understand that if I'm there, that I am contributing to the atmosphere so that somebody can hear who Jesus is. Why is weekly church attendance important? It might not be for you. It might be for somebody else. I want to challenge you. Help us. Help us hit 250. And here's what I know. I know this with everything inside of me. If we had every single person who calls this their church home, 300 would happen just like that. Every single person that calls Focus 314 their home church, if you were all here on a Sunday, 300, just like that. And everybody would be like, whoa, this place is going crazy today. Because everybody's here. I want to challenge you. Let's see 250 happen. Can I get an amen today? I got about a little bit of time left because I'm going long today. I got some stories today. We told you about where we came from. I told you about where we are right now. I want to dream with you for a little bit about where we can go. I want to dream with you a little bit about where we can go. And I use that terminology, dream, very, very specifically because we're not trying to plan anything today. We're trying to dream. Dream together. Acts 2:17 says this. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I want to be able to have some dreams today. In fact, we read earlier, where there is no vision, the people will perish. Let's have some vision of what God can do inside of our midst. Let's have some dreams about where we can go. My dream is I want to be able to see more cards like that come in on a weekly basis. My dream is I want to be able to see people get reached in a powerful way. When God put on my heart to be able to come to Phoenix, Arizona, he put on my heart to come to Phoenix, Arizona. He didn't put on my heart to just come to the East Valley. He put on my heart to come to Phoenix. When somebody asks me, where are you from? I say, Phoenix. I'm from Phoenix. I don't say, I'm from the East Valley. I'm from Mesa. I'm from Phoenix. I want to be able to reach people. How many know there's a lot of people in Phoenix, right? There's a lot of people in Phoenix, and it just keeps growing and growing and growing because they understand how wonderful it is. Man, let's have more people come out here. We want to be able to see more people come out here because I want to be able to reach more people. But then the question is, man, our church is almost in Tucson. How are we going to be able to reach Phoenix, you know? That's what people have said to me before. They're, oh, man, you are way out there. Yeah, I get it. In fact, I've had multiple conversations just within the past couple of months of people who are saying, hey, I've got a friend of mine, I've got a family member, I got a coworker, and they would love to have a church like ours, but they live way up in Scottsdale. Like, that's a long drive, right? Like, is there a church like ours up in that area? And, you know, we try to say, hey, here's a couple of different options for you and all that kind of stuff. But we have that conversation over and over and over again. And the question that I have in my heart is, if we want to be able to reach people, why do we expect people to come to us? Why don't we go to them? I want to be able to reach some people and not expect everybody to just come to us. You understand that in our church that we have people who live in Maricopa, who drive all the way from Maricopa. You know, we got people that live in Ahwatukee. Last week, we had a couple of people that did drive all the way from Scottsdale to be able to come on down here. We have two girls that drive all the way from Avondale on a weekly basis to come out here. I'm like, man, there's a lot of other churches in between here and there. But they do, because they know that something is happening here. God is moving in this midst. And they're talking about moving closer to us. And I want to be able to reach Phoenix. In fact, anytime I go anywhere anymore, I'm gone from Phoenix for 2 days. I'm gone from Phoenix, and I'm like, I want to go home. I'm ready to go home. Like, this place is horrible. I hear other pastors talking about their cities, and I'm like, your city's horrible. Phoenix is incredible. Phoenix is awesome. I love Phoenix. I love Phoenix so much that I'm beginning to like the West Valley. That's how much I love Phoenix. I really do. I love it. I love Phoenix. I want to be able to reach Phoenix. In fact, I believe that God has given us a vision to be able to say, I want you to reach Phoenix, and I want you to be able to reach people all the way from Queen Creek over to Buckeye. I want to be able to see you reach people from Maricopa all the way up to Anthem. I want to see people reach from Carefree all the way to Goodyear. I want to be able to see Phoenix get reached. Can I get an amen today? Amen. And what would happen? See, people have been asking me a lot. They're like, hey, what's the next step? Is it a building? You know, like that's a natural progression for a church to have a building, right? Like we want to build something. And let me tell you that inside of my heart, I agree. I think a building would be nice. But more importantly, the first thing on my mind is not building a building. It's about building the kingdom of God. And what does it take to build the kingdom of God? In fact, I think that in the first century church, I do not see them talking about building buildings. I see them planting churches in homes and then leaving that home and going to another home and then leaving that home and going to another home and seeing new churches planted in every single city that they would go around. I don't see anything about a building inside of those things. So if we want to be able to continue to grow as a church, if we want to be able to get to a place where we had 200, if we had 2,500 people, 2,500 people in our church, instead of having one building that would seat 2,500 people, what if we had 10 of these? What if we had 10 of these that were scattered all throughout the Phoenix area? What kind of influence would our church have then? What kind of reach would we have then? What if we saw 10 of those cards come in every single week, but they were in 10 different locations scattered all around this valley? What would God be doing inside of Phoenix then? What would God be doing inside of Focus 314 if we knew that there was another family that was meeting right over in Phoenix? It was meeting over in the West Valley. For me, I could tell you something, that I want to be able to dream as big as God has for us. But more importantly, we need to be able to pray bigger. We want to be able to dream big, and we want to be able to pray bigger. For God to be able to do something crazy inside of this church, for us to be able to do something dangerous that might be outside of the norm, well, that doesn't seem possible, does it? In fact, I'm pretty sure that all things are possible through those who follow Jesus Christ. What would it look like for us in the future if we said, hey, we don't have to follow the model that everybody else does. Instead, we follow the model that God has given us. Who are we, and what are we going to do? How are we going to be able to get to that place? I'm going to tell you something right here. This is who we are. We are a church that's going to be dangerous. We are a church that's going to do things with excellence. We are going to be a church that is going to have fun. Come on, somebody. We're going to be a church that is generous. Generous in our faith. Generous in the resources that God has given us. Generous with the time that God has given us. We are going to be a generous church. We're going to be a church that is life-giving, right? We want to be life-giving in all single areas of life, where somebody comes into the church and they're like, man, I don't know what that was, but I feel good about that. Instead of going into a place and you're like, now I'm completely drained. Anybody ever been in a situation like that? We want to be life-giving, not life-taking. How are we going to be able to get to the place where God wants us to go? How many of y'all know we're going to be passionate? Who brought the fire today? Anybody bring that fire today? We're going to be a passionate church. And we're going to be able to live out the love of God in a passionate way. We're going to be a church that is a leading church. We are going to be leading in our community. God has called us to be the head and not the tail. He has called us to be above and not below. That's who God has called us to be. Can I get an amen today? How are we going to be able to follow the mission that God has for us? We are going to be a church that stays on mission.